5. We've been looking at Christ's interpretation of the law, and he's emphasized in these six examples, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 5 and going through the end of the chapter. There's six examples of which Christ says, "You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." And what they had heard said was from the Old Testament, for the most part, simply a wrong interpretation. The interpretation that the Pharisees were teaching was basically an outward conformity, and Christ was addressing the inward heart. And so he, in the verses we looked at last week, verses 38 through 42, he was addressing an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And certainly that is a quote from the Old Testament, but in the context of the Old Testament, it had to do with the law as a nation, and it had to do with the law of justice as a nation. It was not a personal vengeance that he was speaking of, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was not personal, but it was national. And it was the law of justice as a nation. But the Pharisees had taken it to be a personal thing of vengeance. And Christ said that we should not take vengeance, but we should be governed by the law of love. And so we come to verses 43 through 48, and that's what now Christ addresses. This law of love as opposed to a law of vengeance, a law of love. Verse 43, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Let me just stop there. Is that what the Old Testament taught? There's no verse in the Old Testament that says, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. In fact, the Old Testament does not teach that, but the Pharisees had interpreted the Old Testament in that manner. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read from Leviticus. And this, perhaps, is where the Pharisees got that concept, though it is certainly not that which teaches, or the Old Testament does not teach it. But Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, how would they take that verse and twist it to say, love your neighbor but hate your enemy? How would somebody twist that verse? It says, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When it says, "You shall not bear a grudge against the children of your people," they interpreted that as you need to love your Jewish brother. And your neighbor was your Jewish brother. But the Gentiles, your enemy, hate them. And that's what the Pharisees taught. They hated the Gentiles. And they believe that the Old Testament taught them that. Now, this verse doesn't teach that. It is in this verse addressing loving your Jewish brother. This verse is teaching that. But it doesn't go on and teach, hate your Gentile. But that's how the Pharisees had interpreted that. The Old Testament, in many places, does not teach, hate your enemy. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 25, it says, "If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink." Now that's quoted in the New Testament, but it comes from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament teaches to love your enemy as well, but the Pharisees skipped that part and simply thought that all they needed to do was love their Jewish kinsmen, but hate the Gentiles. So Christ is, that was what's being taught. So you've heard, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. The Old Testament taught that too, but Christ is just bringing them back to the reality and the truth of the Old Testament. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Depending on what translation you have before you, I think it's the NIV and the New American Standard, simply says, love your enemies and pray for them who despitefully use you or persecute you. Pray for them who persecute you. And the rest of it, those two translations don't include it. There is some debate based upon the manuscripts and so forth. Was what is in the King James, was it in the original book of Matthew? I'm not going to argue that point tonight. That's beside the point. If you go to Luke, Luke does include these other words. So we're going to look at all three of these thoughts. Whether it was in Matthew originally or not, it was in Luke, so we'll look at them that way. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Three things: bless, do good, and pray. The word bless here is the Greek word eulogeo. Logeo means to speak. Eu is the word for good or well. Speak well of. Eulogeo, eulogy. You think of eulogies at a funeral. Speak well of the person. Eulogy. That's the word that's used here. Speak well of them that curse you. It is used with the idea of calling down a blessing from God upon a person. You bless them, you speak well of them, you call down a blessing upon them from God. The word curse here is actually a compound word, kata, which means down, and aromai, which means to curse, to call a curse down on. Literally what this is saying is, call a blessing down upon the one who calls a curse down upon you. Now that's not natural. That's not human nature, to call down a blessing on someone who is calling down a curse on you. And yet that's what Christ says the law would teach us to do. Bless them that curse you. He says, next, do good to them that hate you. You would almost expect there, love those who hate you, you know, opposites. You know, you call down a blessing on the one who's calling down a curse on you. They're opposites. And here you'd expect to love the ones who hate you, opposites. But in reality, what he's saying, it is the opposite. Do good to the one who hates you. What is love? We've said many times, love is not just an emotion. Love is an action. And so when he says, do good to the one who's hating you, it is opposites. Doing good to one is love. And so it is the idea of loving those who hate you. So doing good to those who hate you, and then the opposite of hate is somebody that's not doing good to you. So do good to the one who's not doing good to you. Love the one who's hating you. However you want to look at those opposites, that's the idea. Do good to the one who is hating you. And then he says, pray for the one who's despitefully using you and persecuting you. Who's the best example of that? Christ himself. He's being nailed to the cross. What was his prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While he's being nailed to the cross, as you follow that through in the Gospels, it seems like, you can't be dogmatic about it, but it seems like as he has his arms stretched out on that cross and they're actually pounding the nails into his hands, that's when he prayed that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. again, that's not natural. That's not human nature. That's only possible for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They have new life in Christ. That's what's possible for the one who has that new life in Christ. Left to ourselves and our sinful nature, we would never respond in that way. We would not bless those who are cursing us. We would not do good to those who are not doing good to us. We would not pray for the ones who's persecuting us. But with the Holy Spirit and our new life in Christ, we can live that way. We really can. And we need to examine our own hearts as to whether we are living that way or not. Why should we live that way? That's really what verses 45 through 47 address. Why should we do that? Well, verse 45 says, in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What's that have to do with it? What, you know, God sending rain and sun, what's that have to do with anything? Well, what he's saying here is if you love your enemies, if you bless the ones that curse you, you do good to those who hate you, you pray for those who are persecuting you, you're going to be acting like your Father. Like Father, like Son. You know, he says that you may be the sons of your Father. He says you need to act like your Father. That's why you should do this. I mentioned Sunday morning how children imitate their parents. And that's the thought here. You need to be imitating your Father. Well, how does the Father display what is described in verse 44? Well, he displays that by making the sun to rise on the just and the unjust and making it rain on the just and the unjust. You know, God could cause it to rain just on the Christian's field. God could do that. But he causes it to rain on the one who hates him, on the one who despitefully uses him, to the one who curses him. It rains on that farmer's field too. He could just have the sun shine on the Christians and having it miserable for the unsaved, but the sun shines on the ones who despitefully use him, curse him, want nothing to do with him. And so as God is gracious towards those who hate him, we need to be like our Father and be gracious to those who hate us. We need to love our enemies. And when you think about love, again, I emphasize, a lot of times we read that, you've got to love your enemy, and we say, oh, I can't love my enemy. Because we're thinking about emotion. And so we sit around and we wait to have an ushy-gushy feeling for our enemy. And until we have an ushy-gushy feeling for him, we're not going to do anything for him. It's not what this is saying. What is love? Love is not primarily an emotion. Love is primarily an action. It's a choice of the will to act. And so when it says love your enemy, it is saying choose to act in behalf of your enemy. Not about whether you have good feelings toward them or not. It's not about an ushy-gushy feeling. It's about your action. And so he's saying, act towards your enemy for good. Bless him. Do good to him. Pray for him. It's not about how you feel about him. It's about what you do towards them. And I will guarantee you that as you start doing toward them, the feelings will change. We said last week that even up in the previous verses as it relates to the not exercising vengeance, you know, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, that kind of thing. The best way you can combat bitterness in your heart and in your life is to do good toward the one to whom you are bitter. Go the extra mile for that one. Turn the other cheek to that one. Pray for that one. Do good for that one. Bless that one. Speak well of that one. And the more you do that, the less bitterness you'll have in your heart. Again, the world doesn't believe that. The world thinks that's crazy, that's nuts. But that's what Scripture teaches. And so we need to be like our Father, who indeed does do good to those who hate him. Not only do we need to be like our Father, but then in verse 46, we need to be distinct from the world. For if you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the heathen do that? It makes sense. If you're only loving the ones who love you, then you're no different than the world. The world does that. The world loves the ones that love them. If you're going to greet, and the word greet here is the idea of to greet with respect. There's the idea of respect in there as well. If you're only going to greet with respect your brother, again, your friend, you're no different than the world. In fact, he says here in verse 47, what do you more than others? The word that's used there is a word that means to exceed or to be extraordinary. That's what God's calling us to do. God is calling us to exceed the world. God is calling us to be extraordinary as it relates to how we treat our enemies. Don't be like the world. The world can be nice to their friends. The world can be nice to those who are nice to them. We need to be extraordinary. We need to be nice to those who aren't nice to us. We need to love our enemy. We need to bless those that curse us. We need to pray for those who persecute us. We need to do good to those who hate us. The world doesn't do that. We need to be like our Father. We need to be distinct from the world. We need to be extraordinary. And again, I emphasize that can only be possible for one who has the Holy Spirit in him and new life in Christ. Verse 48. And I believe verse 48 really is the conclusion to this whole section. Not just verses 43 through 47, but this whole section beginning all the way back in verse 21. You know, we've been looking at these six different examples that Christ gave. You've heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. And now we're coming to the conclusion of that section. I believe verse 48 is the conclusion of that whole section. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here is a word that means to reach a goal. And I believe in essence what he's saying is, I have just shown you what the law really teaches. That needs to be your goal. That's what you need to strive for. That needs to be what you are trying to attain. That standard that I've just given you concerning the Old Testament law. That's not just outward conformity, it's inward heart. And so he says, be perfect, or reach the goal that I have just described for you in this interpretation of the Old Testament law. That's the standard. Now strive for it. That's the standard that you need to be trying to attain. And obviously we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we can certainly be growing in our walk with the Lord and in that sanctification as far as the inward heart being that which is pleasing to God. And so Christ has laid down the standard that has been laid down in the law, and that's what we need to be attaining to. Not for our salvation. In fact, we can't do it until we're saved. But the law has laid down the standard of God, and we need to, as believers, ones who have already been saved, be striving to meet that standard. Will we meet it this side of heaven? No. But again, by the indwelling Spirit and that new life in Christ, we can have victory, and we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Your questions or comments? Any thoughts? I've got about 2 minutes, so probably no sense in getting started in chapter 6. Yes, Stan.
I'm thinking that there's some scattered references in the Old Testament, like evil or evil doers. That's correct, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Again, there certainly are those times when God Himself commanded, like for Israel, to destroy the enemy. That has to do more with God's direct command as it relates to His holiness and the violation of His holiness. It's not about what someone has done to me. It's about what someone has done to God. And so it's not about me hating that person. It's about that person and their violation of God's holiness. So that's the distinction I would make. It's not about, and this, I think this is addressing, you know, the person that's calling down a curse on me, the person that's despitefully using me, the person that hates me. It's not talking about the one who is committing evil towards God. And not that I'm supposed to hate that person for committing evil towards God. That's God's business. And yes, in the Old Testament, God did give some direct commands about that as it relates to what should be done. But God's not giving me a command today to go out and destroy an enemy because of what they did to me. If that makes sense. I think that's the distinction. Yeah, John. You know, it's...
You spit in your face, but yet you're saying, hey.
Mm-hmm. This idea of being distinct from the world, how do I want to word this? In one sense, it's becoming easier and easier for us as Christians to be distinct from the world because the world is going so far from God. Let me use this example. I have told many teenagers and young adults, you know, looking for their first job, you know, even if it's working at McDonald's or whatever the case might be, I've told them, you know, there was a time that for you to stand out, you had to really go the extra mile at work. But in this day and age, if you show up on time and just do your job, you will stand out above everyone else, head and shoulders.
You're going to be a manager.
Yeah, exactly. Within a few months, you'll be the manager if you just show up on time and do your job. You know, they kind of look at me like, what? But it's true. You talk to any employer around here, and they'll tell you that they get this bunch of new employees, and they don't show up on time. They just don't show up at all, and they don't do their job. You just show up on, and so in that sense, a Christian can stand out just by doing what used to be normal. And there's a sense in which that's true in the things we're talking about here as well. Just, you know, if you do this, you're going to be standing out because the world is not doing this at all. It used to be some unsaved people would at least attempt to do some of this. They maybe weren't all that successful because, again, to ultimately do this, we've got to have the Holy Spirit in us. But at least the world tried. The world doesn't even try now. So we as believers ought to be able to stand out very distinct from the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening for our time together and for your love for us and the truth of your word. Pray again, Father, that we would be willing to humble ourselves before you and examine our hearts and to see ourselves as you would see us, to see where perhaps we are holding bitterness in our hearts, wanting to take vengeance, not really loving our enemies. And I pray that we would be distinct from the world and be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.